In Acts chapter 3, we read these verses where, as the Apostle Peter preached, he said to the congregation, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Well, we were thinking about that this morning, times of refreshing, times of God's power, times when the Lord comes down and draws near. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And it's that second hope I want us to think about tonight. Times of restoration of all things. Many religions, including Buddhism and Hinduism, speak about the afterlife as something vague and indefinite. The Bible refutes that idea. Biblical Christianity speaks of a hope that doesn't give up on the earth. The destiny of Christians is a new heavens and a new earth, an earth redeemed, an earth cleansed, an earth reunited with heaven, but an earth nevertheless. And Peter speaks of it here. And why is that important, and why should we think about it this first Lord's Day of a new year? Well, I think it's an important hope because we can so easily lose sight of it. And yet, deep down in the human heart, there is a homesickness for Eden. We long for God's presence. And that's sort of built into us. God has put eternity into our hearts. The Bible tells us about the first man and woman who enjoyed a perfect, beautiful earth with free and untainted relationships with God, with each other, with the animals, with the environment. That world made by God, which God declared very good. And we see it in every attempt at human progress, an attempt to overcome what was lost at the fall. Now, the Bible tells us the only way that restoration is possible is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we see something of the longing that is in the human heart around us. John Eldridge has written The Journey of Desire, a parable of a sea lion who has lost the sea and lives in a dry, dusty desert. And yet something within him longs for what he'd been made for. How the sea lion came to be in a desert, no one knows. It happened a long, long time ago. So long, in fact, that it appears almost as if the sea lion had always lived in a desert. But how could that be? After all, the sea lion is a sea lion, not a desert lion, a sea lion. And so there's that awareness that there's something missing. And human beings first lived in Eden. We are headed towards a new heavens and a new earth through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the moment, we're living in a sin-polluted earth, between Eden and the new earth. But we must never forget that this world is not as it is meant to be. Sin and death and suffering and war and poverty, the devastating results of our rebellion against God. So we long for a return to Eden, a perfect world. A world without the corruption of sin, where God walks with his people. And because we are human beings, we long for something tangible that will not fade away, which is what the Bible speaks about. It uses many pictures, a home that will not be destroyed, a kingdom that will never fade, a city with unshakable foundations, an incorruptible inheritance. Adam was formed from the dust of the earth. That forever establishes our connection with the earth. And just as we are made from the earth, so too we are made for the earth, the place that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for his people, that the Bible describes as the new heavens and the new earth. So I want to begin this evening by looking with you at some biblical pictures of the new heavens and the new earth. Because the Bible is full of pictures, hints and implications about this new heavens and new earth that await the people of God. Put them together, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. They form a beautiful picture. So, for example, we are told the new heavens and the new earth are a city. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about that. Abraham was looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. And when you hear city, I wonder what you think of. Cities of buildings and culture, art and music and sport, goods and services and all sorts of events. People engaged in conversations and gatherings and activities. People are more and more leaving the countryside and moving into cities all over the world. Well, the Bible describes the new heavens and the new earth, a city whose builder and maker is God. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. The new heavens and the new earth are also described as a country. And again, we know something about countries. Territories, rulers, a national identity. God's people longing for a city, for a country. And as we look at our present earth with rivers and mountains and trees and flowers, the Bible's expectation for the people of God is not a non-earth. No, it's a new earth. And if the word earth means anything, it means we can expect to find then perhaps mountains and water and trees and people in the new heavens and the new earth. And we are told that believers will have resurrection bodies. And when we hear of resurrection bodies, we don't just say, well, we can't imagine what a resurrection body is like. We do well to follow the example of Margaret Clarkson, who obviously in a hymn thought about this. What will the resurrection body be like? Young, radiant, vibrant, free, with powers unthought, undreamed of. How rich your joy shall be, through endless years to marvel, design, create, explore, in resurrection wonder to worship, serve, adore. She's picked up, hasn't she, this idea of a resurrection body, and she's begun to think, well, now what will that mean? And we do well to fix our hopes on this expectation and longing for the people of God. This world is not as it was meant to be, but a new heavens and a new earth are coming. And in them, the believer will also find rest. We know something about rest. We want to rest. We will serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. We want to serve. So it's not that the Bible says nothing about the new heavens and the new earth. Perhaps it's this because we don't pay enough attention to what the Bible does say. And as we do pay some attention to it, it fuels our longing and excitement. Like Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations. As Abraham looked forward to it, he was imagining the city of God. Abraham's descendants were longing for a better country. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ tonight, you know here on this in this world, we do not have an enduring city. We do not have an enduring country. But we are looking forward through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not a hope for everyone. This is the hope of the believer. A new heavens and a new earth according to Christ's promise. And so we don't think of the future destiny and hope of the people of God as something vague floating on a cloud in the sky. No, a new heavens and a new earth. So when the song says, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. Well, yes, this world as it currently is, in its sinfulness and its rebellion against God, that's not our home. But the ultimate heavens, the new heavens and the new earth, renewed, cleansed, restored. Ah, that's a solid hope for the people of God. Earth now under the sin and curse is not our home. The world as it was, though, originally, and as it will be, a world without sin, suffering and death, we yearn for such a world, and we have a solid hope. And sometimes we get a sense of it. You see a beautiful waterfall, or a wild animal in its natural habitat, a golden eagle soaring in the sky, a glorious sunset, and we sense that there's something that awaits the people of God, a new heavens and a new earth, where even now we just see faint glimmers because sin has brought such devastation, but yet there is that longing and hope for the people of God. The Bible's answer then for the people of God is, yes, there is coming a new heavens and a new earth. And that's the glorious hope for every child of God. And there are biblical pictures of it. I've spoken of some. But then there is this startling, secondly, biblical picture of the new heavens and the new earth, which is surprising. Peter talks about it here in this sermon as a time of restoration. Now, if you restore something, you have something at home, it's broken, it needs sorting out, it needs cleaning, it needs putting back together again, it needs restoration. But you start by looking at, well, what is there about what needs to be restored? What needs to be done to put it right? And as we look around this world, we see we're living on in what was once a perfect world. But things have gone wrong. But don't we need to start imagining what it would be like to live in a world without sin, without disease, without death? When you see that glorious sunset, when you see that eagle in the sky, when you see that beautiful waterfall, what would it be like, even more wonderful, untainted by sin? So the idea of a new heavens and a new earth as a physical place isn't the invention of some short-sighted human imagination. It's something that's been put into us by the transcendent God who made human beings to live in a physical world and chose to come into this world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into this world that he might redeem human beings, yes, but also the restoration of all things. Listen to how that's described, for example, in Romans chapter 8. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together till now. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be also delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we see something of this in the creation around us. Now it's been lost and ruined and marred by sin and the fall. But the longing for a new heavens and a new earth. Let's think of the three phases of Earth's history. To get a biblical worldview, we must have a sense of our past and our present and our future, and how they relate to each other. What was God's original earth like? Who put the bookends of the past and the future into place? It helps us to understand where we're at now. If you think of it in terms of the Bible, the first two chapters of Genesis, original human beings in the original earth, no sin, no disease, no death, human beings given dominion, stewardship over the earth, no curse, no shame, fellowship with God. And then from those opening chapters of Genesis right through to the last few chapters of the book of Revelation, this present world, fallen human beings, rebelling against God, but with these glimmers of the original, the The dominion of human beings now frustrated, sin, curse, death, permeating this world. But that's not the end of the story. Revelation, the last few chapters, resurrection, a new heavens, a new earth, the dominion and stewardship of human beings fulfilled, no more curse, greater blessing, greater perfection, unending grace, death forever removed. So when we put the beginning and the end together, it helps us to understand where we're at now. In Genesis, God plants a garden, Eden, on earth. In the book of Revelation, he brings down the new Jerusalem with a garden at its center, the new earth. In Eden, no sin, no death, no curse. In the new heavens and the new earth, no more sin, no more death, no more curse. In Genesis, the Redeemer is promised so soon after the fall, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. In the book of Revelation, the Redeemer returns, comes in glory. Genesis tells us the story of paradise lost. Revelation tells us the story of paradise regained. In Genesis, human being and their fellowship with God squandered, lost. In the book of Revelation, that fellowship with God restored in the divine Redeemer King, Jesus Christ. So there are lots of parallels when you think of the history of this planet like that. And I think they're too deliberate to be just coincidental. We are living in the in-between times. There are echoes of Eden. But we're heading towards a new heavens and a new earth. And that's the hope and the longing for the people of God. And it's a startling picture. Startling because it reminds us that what was lost in Adam, restored in Christ, our hope is in him alone. So the startling biblical pictures of the new heavens and the new earth are startling pictures without sin. Yes, the earth has been devastated by sin, but God plans to put it right. That's therefore with joy we look forward to resurrection bodies. I quoted that hymn by Margaret Clarkson. Let me also quote to you this hymn by Charles Wesley. Away with our sorrow and fear, we soon shall recover our home. Interesting, isn't it? Home, a place. The city of saints shall appear, the day of eternity come. From earth we shall quickly remove and mount to our native abode, the house of our Father above, the palace of angels of God. And then he describes this home, this place. By faith we already behold the lovely Jerusalem. He talks about the splendors of that country where the Lamb is their light and their sun. Speaks about that city where God's people reign in the smile of their Lord. This earth is going to be healed. That's what the hymn writers are picking up. And that's what the Bible is describing. The earth matters because the physical earth matters to God. God created it. And he intended it to manifest his glory. And so our ultimate home is not the intermediate heaven. The heaven where God's people now await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and without resurrection bodies, the spirits of just men and women made perfect in heaven. But that's the intermediate heaven. But the future hope and longing glory for the people of God is a new heavens and a new earth, because God has not renounced his claim on what he's made. He isn't going to abandon the creation. He's going to restore it, Peter says. God will bring heaven and earth again together. Listen to Ephesians 1 verse 10, putting it like this. In the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he, God, will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now it's only in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have this hope. Without Jesus Christ, you face God's condemnation and you need to seek God and cry out to him for mercy. But there's a whole biblical vocabulary that talks about the hope of the people of God. Reconcile, redeem, restore, renew, regenerate, resurrect. Seeing the future hope of the believer in what God intends to restore. God has chosen to restore things back to their original purpose and to make them even better. Now, I know that sometimes we get the idea that God is going to completely just destroy the earth and abandon his original plan and design. And there are verses in the Bible that speak of this present earth being removed, but with the end of a new heavens and a new earth coming into being. Listen to Peter describing that great day. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And you might at first get the idea, well, if the heavens and the earth are going to be burnt up and melt with fervent heat, well, we can just abandon any hope for the earth. But Peter goes on to say, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the idea that God is going to just destroy the earth and that's the end, it could be that that comes from a weak theology of God, as if God will just end up trashing the earth because his original intention has been thwarted. But the Bible says God has a purpose. God has a plan. Grace means the restoration of all things. A time will come when God will restore. So that's not talking about a disembodied spirit realm existence forever. It's God restoring human beings to a fully embodied resurrection body, believers enjoying God's presence and restoring the physical universe to what it once was. Where will the restoration that Peter preached about, where will it be realized? Well, it was told, Peter says, by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began. We read some of the prophecies that speak about this from the Old Testament. Let me just read to you one or two. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, God says, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Chapter 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. The prophet there is not talking about some realm of disembodied spirits. He's speaking about the new heavens and the new earth. The Messiah will come from heaven to earth, not to take us from the earth to an intermediate state, but to restore the earth to what God intended, that we can live with God forever. So we can ask the question, will the earth as we know it come to an end? Yes, says the Bible. But to a final end? No, says the Bible. New heavens, new earth. The old earth will pass away and be cleansed by fire, but there will be a new earth. Did Peter invent the idea of all things being restored? No, he learnt it from the prophets, and he learnt it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus called the disciples to follow him, listen to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Peter said to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration," now he's talking about this restoration, this future hope, "in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The Lord Jesus Christ did not say there in the destruction. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, in the regeneration." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation, death and resurrection secured: a renewed humanity in him, in a renewed earth. So earth was made for people to live on, and people were made to live in the earth. And according to the prophets and the Apostle Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the destiny of the people of God is to live in that restored, that renewed, that new heavens and new earth. So salvation restores human beings back to their purpose and calling. One more example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing redemption to God's people, came also, yes, to redeem people like you and me, all who trust in him. But listen to how A. Hodge speaks about that final redemption so beautifully, as he says, and talks about it encompassing the whole creation. "Heaven, as the eternal home of the divine man and of all the redeemed members of the human race, must necessarily be thoroughly human in its structure, conditions, and activities. Its joys and activities must be rational, moral, emotional, voluntary, and active. There must be the exercise of all the faculties, the gratification of all tastes, the development of all latent capabilities, the realization of all ideals, the reason, the intellectual curiosity, the imagination, the aesthetic instincts, the holy affections, the social affinities, the inexhaustible resources of strength and power native to the human soul must all find in the new heavens and the new earth exercise and satisfaction. There must always be a goal of endeavor before us. Ever future. This is our glorious hope through endless eternity." So as we think about these verses in Acts chapter 3 and this idea of the restoration of all things, we remind ourselves, God fulfills all his hope-filling promises by those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer. He has thus fulfilled. The people who opposed Jesus Christ and betrayed him and slandered him and mocked him and crucified him, they were all ignorant of God's purposes. They didn't understand what was really happening. Yet God planned and fulfilled through his promises that Christ would suffer for sinners and bear the sins of many. And God makes even the opposition, if I can put it like that, serve his purpose. Peter also says God blots out all the sins of those who repent and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The reason the prophet spoke about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one through whom we can have forgiveness of sins. Isaiah puts it like this: that the Messiah was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, your sins are blotted out. That's a wonderful phrase. The same idea is taken up in the book of Revelation for the wiping away, the blotting out of every tear from the eyes of the people of God. But all that is linked to this establishment of the new heavens and the new earth, says Peter. There are times of refreshing that may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Do you believe tonight that this world is going to be restored? Not just something like this world, but something infinitely greater and better. All sin removed, pain, tragedy, frustration, futility gone. It's a glorious prospect for the people of God. And it's your prospect tonight if you're a child of God. May God fill our hearts with hope in believing and see that this is the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, that God has prepared for all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this great Saviour. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for this glorious hope for the believer. The prospect of a new heavens and a new earth, where sin, our worst enemy before, will vex our eyes and ears no more. When all our inward foes will be slain, nor Satan break our peace again. A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwell. We pray, Lord, that as you've fulfilled all the promises of your word, you will give us this confidence that the promise that you gave to every child of God, this hope of glory, will be a promise that as we fix our eyes on things above, set our affections on things above, where Jesus Christ now lives and reigns with you and with the Holy Spirit, one God, the God of salvation, and yet the God who will one day bring about this restoration of all things. Oh Lord, we thank you for that glorious prospect. May we hold it before our minds and hearts and live for Christ more and more as we live for him in this world which is so spiritually needy around us. Lord, so help us, we come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn, that hymn I quoted of Wesley's, where he talks about a way with our sorrow and fear. And he puts before us then this glorious prospect. And as the music starts again, we'll stand to sing. pray together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both tonight and even forevermore. Amen.